Well, good morning on this 16th of May, 2021. I'd just like to start by giving some announcements. First of all, a reminder that we have Zoom get-togethers every week. You're always invited to join us Mondays and Thursdays at 1 o'clock. And also, if you want to join us for prayer, we have a prayer time here at the church Monday at 2 and Friday night at 7. Just a reminder, our ladies are meeting at 10 o'clock on Wednesday every week. And so, ladies, there's an open invitation for you. Just a reminder, too, about the baby bottle campaign that's going on, the virtual campaign. And you'll see it there on the slide of how you can be involved and helping the Envisage group as they look after new moms. We have a couple birthdays this week. We want to wish Carl a very happy birthday for the 21st. To you, Carl, happy 75th. And also to Irmgard, a very happy birthday as well. Let's just note things that we're going to be praying about this morning and then our notes of praise. First of all, for prayer, Crystal has some issues with her hip, and she's waiting for an x-ray from that. Sheila's son, John, and his wife, June, both have COVID. They're quarantining but feeling fine. Sheila's sister Diane and her husband Jeff are both in Alberta, and they have COVID as well and are at home. And there are also two adult daughters there, and so they're asking for a quick recovery for their family's issues. And also Donna's sister's church in Gander, their senior pastor was tragically killed in a head-on collision with a transport truck. And so there's a lot of grief in that family, and we need to pray for that church, that Pentecostal church in Gander. Monica, for praise, since she's had the surgery on her temple, she's doing very well. Steve, and you will remember the pictures we showed last week of him, he is now in rehab. The physio, of course, is intense. And he's in a considerable amount of pain with regard to that, but he's walking with now a cane, so marvelous things. So we're going to just take a moment now and pray together. So join with me as we talk to the Lord. So Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together as a family. We miss being together in terms of actual presence with each other, but Lord, we know that you hear our prayers and you are with us and guiding us. And Lord, thank you for bringing us safely through this past week. We ask for your clear direction and guidance as we head into this new week. And Father, for all the things that are going on around us, we just pray, Lord, that you would just remind us that you're in charge, whether it's with the Noro family or with Crystal, with Sheila's son John or her sister Diana and her family, and also with the tragic accident that's happened with this church family in Gander. Lord, would your peace be given to them. Thank you for the good news from what we're hearing about Steve, and Lord, it's a tremendous opportunity to again see the miraculous nature of you in all things. And so, Lord, as we head into another busy week, we know you're going before us. We pray you'll continue to watch over and protect our family and our church family. And Lord, for all the ongoing needs that we have, we know we can count on you and trust in you and talk to you anytime. Thank you again for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, thank you for renewing us every day. New every morning are your mercies. And the joy of the Lord is new every morning as well. And so, Father, thank you. We give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, again, good morning on this 16th of May, 2021. Glad you could join us. Friends, family near and far, we miss seeing you and we miss talking to you. Before I begin to preach a sermon this morning on part three of Unbelievable, just a reminder about the baby bottle campaign for the Envisage group, for all these young moms that whose needs are being met through this great endeavor. And please take note of that, and we'll leave it to you to make calls and stay connected. I continue to be amazed at the incredible reality of God. I I never cease to be amazed at how he interacts in our lives. And of course, from the very time of creation when he made a man and a woman. And then, of course, as we look at even an Old Testament overview of the reality of a nation that literally was God's own. God's picked this people called the Israelites. And so I want to just set the stage for another facet of this unbelievableness that we see in God's incredible power by starting with three scenarios out of the Old Testament. I'm just going to jump into them quickly. The first one is in Jeremiah. And here's a scenario where Jeremiah is receiving a word from the Lord. As you know, the Israelites have been in great sin, and so the Lord is about to discipline them. And he says, you know, tell them that I am going to take them into captivity, and they're going to be in bondage, and then I'm going to bring them back to the land and bless them again. And so Jeremiah is tasked with these words. And so we have in Jeremiah 29 and verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so he goes on, and you can read this chapter yourself. Chapter 29 is a fascinating chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to how many? To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In verse 7, I want you to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare you will find your welfare. And for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so again, in the midst of even their sin, God, as their father, though they didn't understand the concept of father, had a great plan for them. And in a sense, to think that after 70 years they're going to come back to the land of Israel, unbelievable. But God said, this is what I'm going to do. And God's intention is not simply for a nation, one nation. God's intention is the same for the whole world. I mean, if we look at Daniel, and a lot of times we think God's unbelievableness is based on all good things happening. But as you can see, even with Jeremiah, there was a discipline issue. With Daniel, it was something different. And so Daniel, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And this is all part of that capture milieu that went on for quite a number of years. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz as the chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them the names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding in all visions and dreams. Unbelievable, and yet here are these four young men in captivity in a country hundreds of miles away, and God is working in amazing ways. Well, why didn't he just let them stay in their own town? Well, bigger purposes in the plan of God. And so as you read Daniel, you can see that Daniel never did return back to Israel, but he had a tremendous impact, and prophetically, he's still being viewed today as prophetic words are yet to be transpired. And then we have Joseph, and remember, after all that Joseph went through, and in Genesis 50, Joseph says, do not fear, he's talking to his brothers, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, and I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. So again, in even that whole scheme of what seems to be a terrible situation, God had Joseph go set up in integrity a way for an entire nation of 70 people at that point, Joseph's father's family, to come and not starve to death in a worldwide famine. God's plans are so unbelievable, so much bigger than we could ask or think. And yet I'm sure men like Joseph said, what is going on? I don't know if I'm coming or going, living or dying. There had to be moments of incredible frustration on his part, whether in the pit or in the jail. And yet in all of this, God was working in powerful ways, unbelievable ways, and yet sovereignly. And so we now jump ahead, and Paul, I think, articulates even another aspect of how this great God of the universe helps us, and it's through the Holy Spirit. And you and I today, as Christ followers, we have this benefit now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. An unbelievable God working what? All things together for good. For what? For his purpose. And we're going to see in just a moment, there's a lot of things working for good that we wouldn't want to even class in that category. But just a moment, let me just read verses 34 and 36 of Romans chapter 8. And so who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This life is not easy. And again, what Paul is saying is that there is persecution and trials all around us. But isn't that what Jesus said to us earlier in John's recordings? John says when Jesus was talking just before his own crucifixion, and he says to the disciples, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world therefore hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And just a few, one chapter later, just a few moments, Jesus then is quoted by John as saying, I have told you these, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trials, tribulation, suffering, persecution. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, family, I want you to think today with me, when it comes to the unbelievableness of God, how many situations we've just talked about that came out of great trials, came out of persecution, came out of situations that were not necessarily happy or calm or peaceful. I mean, so do we take that and become very afraid? No. How then should we live? And I think we continue to not dread the future. We take what Paul told Timothy to tell the Christians in his day, this is what we are to do. That first, we're to have supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may what? Lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, can we pray that we might live a quiet, peaceful life? Yes. We have the right to ask for that, because that's what we can pray in our supplications and intercessions. But what I want to stress to you today is that a lot of times God's unbelievable miracles can even come out of death. Not simply out of life, but out of death situations. And so I want to share a story with you this morning that is very much in relevance to our lives today. And this occurred back in 1921. And it's a story of David and Zviah Flood. And they were a young couple. And they had a two-year-old son. And they felt a call to go to Africa and be missionaries. And they were called to the Belgian Congo region, which today now is called Zaire, or the Democratic Republic of the Congo in more recent days. And so we have a picture of their wedding. And you'll note on the screen here they are, this young couple, in just a couple of years before they left for Africa. Here's their marriage picture, and they're setting out with another young Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons. And so the four of them, after much prayer and time with the Lord, realized that they should go and felt led of the Lord to go to a mission station that was in the village of Nadalara in a remote region. And it, of course, for them, as a Scandinavian-born group, it was a big step of faith. It was a new culture, languages, etc. Of course, when they got to the region, the local chief rebuffed them and would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating them from the local gods. And so the two couples decided to build their own mud huts about halfway up the slope of the mountain. And they prayed for spiritual breakthrough, and of course there was none. Their only contact with the villagers was through one young boy who was allowed to come and sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Svea's Flood was just a tiny woman, 4'8", but she decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, then she would try to lead the boy to Jesus Christ. Guess what? She succeeded. The unfortunate thing is that malaria struck one member of the little missionary band after another, and in time the Ericssons decided they'd had enough suffering and they left to return to the central mission station. Well, David and Svea decided to remain in the region and carry on alone. And a number of days later, Svea found out that she was pregnant in the middle of this primitive wilderness. And when the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened somewhat to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, whom they named Anania. The delivery, of course, was exhausting. Svea was weak from bouts of malaria. The birthing process was a heavy blow to her stamina. And guess what? She died 17 days later. Something inside David snapped. At that very moment, as he was digging a crude grave, as he buried his 27-year-old wife in the ground, he went back down the mountain with his children to the mission statement, and he gave the baby to the Ericssons, and as he gave this little girl to them, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port with his young son. He rejected not only his calling, but he rejected God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericssons were stricken with a mysterious malady, and they died within days of each other. Baby Anina was then turned over to another missionary family, an American family, who changed her Swedish name to Aggie. And they, in turn, eventually took her back to the United States when she was 3 years old. Now, this family loved Aggie. Afraid, though, that if they tried to return to Africa, there might be some legal obstacle that would separate her from them, they decided then to stay in their home country, the United States, and switch from missionary work to pastoral work. And so Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married Dewey Hurst. And years passed. The Hurst enjoyed a very fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter and then to a son. In time, her husband became the president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so much more because the Scandinavian heritage was very strong in that area. One day she found a Swedish religious magazine in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent it and, of course, couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, a photo suddenly stopped her cold. There in a primitive setting was a cross with a grave, and the words were written, "Svea Flood." Aggie got in her car, drove straight to a college faculty member who she knew could translate the article. And when she arrived, she said, "What does the article say?" The teacher shared a summary in this way. "Well, it's about missionaries who went to Ndorla in Africa long ago. A baby was born. The young mother died. One little African boy was led to Jesus before that. After all the white people had left, the boy who had grown up finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. He gradually won all of his students to Christ, and the children then led their parents to Christ. Even the chief became a Christ follower. Today, there are 600 believers in that village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Sophia Flood. Of course, when Aggie found this out, she was elated. For the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of vacation to Sweden. And so Aggie decided to seek out her birth father. David Flood by now was an old man. He'd remarried, fathered four more children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He'd recently suffered a stroke, and still bitter, he had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of her longing to see her father, and of course, they hesitated. "Well, you can talk to him, but he's very ill now," they said. "You need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Well, Aggie walked into a squalid apartment, liquor bottles strewn everywhere. She slowly approached her 73-year-old father, who was lying in a rumpled bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. "Anina, I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa." She took her dad gently in her arms. "God took good care of me." Her father instantly stiffened. His tears stopped. "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." With that, her dad turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked her dad's head and then continued, "Papa, I got a marvelous story to tell you. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy that you won to the Lord grew up and won the whole village for Jesus. The one seed you planted in his heart kept growing and growing, and today there are 600 people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He's never hated you or abandoned us." The father turned his look back to look at his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He slowly began to talk. By the end of the afternoon, he came back to God that he had resented for so many years. Over the next few years, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. A few years after Aggie and her husband returned to America, David Flood died. A few years later, Aggie and her husband were attending the evangelism conference in London, England, when there was a report given from the Zaire group in the Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to ask him afterward if he'd ever heard of David and Sophia Flood. "Well, yes, madam," the man replied in French, his words being translated into English. "Sophia Flood was the one who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored by all of us." He embraced Aggie for a long time, sobbing. And here you have a picture of Aggie at her mother's grave. And then we have a couple of more pictures to show you. Here is Aggie Hearst later in life, and she was a tremendous woman for the Lord. And so let me just finish this story. "You must come to Zaire," he said. "Your mother is the most famous and honored person in our history." So when Aggie and her husband went to Ndolora, they were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers, and Aggie even met the man who'd been hired by her father to carry her down the mountain in a hammock cradle as a baby after her mother had died. Then the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's tomb, the white cross bearing her name. She thanked God for all that had happened. And literally, later on in the church, the boy who was now a pastor said, "The Bible is true from John chapter 12 and 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Psalm 126, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Family, God's plan is never unbelievable. It's always believable. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've gone through in the past. I don't know what you're anticipating, whether it's a positive or a negative. But I do know our God who we serve. And if he can take even the seeds that came from the acceptance of one little boy to Christ that now have challenged the entire nation to find Christ in so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of ways, can you trust this same God to look after you and help you? Or are you saying, I don't think I can believe him? The reality is, he's believable, and he's working. And man may plan something for evil, but God is meaning for good, and all things are going to work together for good because we love the Lord and called according to his purposes. Take faith and hope today, and cling to that as you head into this week. And so if you wouldn't mind, I would like to pray for you now. Father, these are interesting days, and there's so many different issues that we go through. There are different types of pain, trials, tribulations, suffering, persecution. Yes, there are times of joy. Yes, there are times that we're able to live quiet, peaceful lives. But Father, you obviously see the big picture. We do not. We only see a day or a week ahead of us. You see an eternity ahead of us. And Lord, my prayer is everyone who's hearing this message today is going to have a fresh burst of faith given to them through your Holy Spirit. Lord, what Aggie Hurst has shared in this story about her own life and her mother and her father, you are not an unbelievable God. You are a God who is totally believable because you are always doing great and marvelous things far beyond what we could ask or think. And so, Lord, may our trust continue to increase in you. And may we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. And there won't be any more tears, and there won't be any more sorrow, but there's going to be a great day of rejoicing. And so we press on, and we serve you to the best of our abilities, knowing that everything we're going through you're aware of, and that your Holy Spirit is even interceding with us in words too deep, in groanings too deep for words, and we have a Savior who's interceding with you, our Heavenly Father, at your right hand. Lord, bless each and every person, I pray now, in the sound of my voice, and I thank you for your powerful reality in our lives. Amen and amen.